Okay, let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn to John chapter 3. So today I'll be talking about tongues. So last week I spoke about the Holy Spirit, and we'll bring out some scriptures on tongues. So John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus, as it clearly says, a ruler of the Jews, he was a knowledgeable man with the scriptures. He would have studied the scriptures. He would have read what we now call the Old Testament. He was in a position to teach others about it as well. So he, of all people, should have known of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the prophecies of the things that we understand today. So at night time, it says the same came to Jesus by night, obviously afraid of what the other Jews, other rulers of Jews would think. So he snuck in there to say something to Jesus Christ. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So even that acknowledgement from Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, it was an act of humility to realize that this man was from God. He performed miracles, because we know the other accounts, the Pharisees and Sadducees, their pride just got in the way and they would not accept this man, Jesus Christ. But Nicodemus was different. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, to a man who is knowledgeable of the scriptures, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, straight at it, that if someone wants to see the kingdom of God, they must be born again, like a little child. And Nicodemus, using his natural understanding, saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a logical statement. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So first of all, Jesus says, oh, look, you must be born again. Nicodemus queries that, and Jesus provides this extra bit of information that to provide some clarity on this this thing. You must be born again of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So Nicodemus was marveling at this aspect. And Jesus is saying, look, don't marvel at it. It's something that makes sense. It's something that I want you to grasp. And then he goes on in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Jesus likens the Spirit here with the wind. And in our natural mind, we can kind of think of that. And so he's likening it to the wind. And he's trying to explain to Nicodemus, a natural man, that the Spirit is like the wind, and being born again of the Spirit is like that. It's like the movement of the Spirit. The wind moves through trees and against buildings and so forth, and it says that there's a sound that you hear the sound thereof, and by its sound you know where it is. So wind on its own, you don't know where the wind is. It's by its effect on things that, there's the wind. I mean, even I did a little bit of sailing many years ago, and they have these little bits of thread on all the sails to show which way the wind is going, so that they can guide the boat and where they need to get the most out, guide the sails so they can get the most out of the wind. But also, what I found interesting is you can look on the body of water and you can see where the wind is. You can see, wind is there, but there's no wind there because of the effect it's having on the water. And that, to me, was a mystery at the time. I thought, wind was just everywhere. But there is a place where there's wind, and there's a place where there is no wind, and you can tell where it is by its effect. And here it says, by the sound that it makes. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So there's a sound that associates to someone being born again of the Spirit, which is so important, as we read last week, being born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So this man, Nicodemus, knowledgeable in the things of the Old Testament, Jesus says, marvel not. But I bet Jesus was marvelling that he didn't know. Okay, so we'll read a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 28. These are verses that Nicodemus would have read. Fair enough, that passage in John chapter 3, Nicodemus wouldn't have read that. But these ones were available to Nicodemus. Just wonder if he used to dwell on these verses in Isaiah 28. We'll start in verse 9 and wonder what it was all about. It says here, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So babies, those that are born again, but also those that have an attitude of child, of a child. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear, the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And here it plainly says that people that have a childlike attitude, that are born again, there'll be stammering lips and another tongue. There'll be that that sound that's associated with the movement of the Spirit. And it clearly says here, another wonderful thing, this is the rest. You know, the Sabbath was kept as best they could. They often failed as well in Old Testament times. So you can read God being furious at his chosen people Israel for giving up on the Sabbath, the day of rest. But here, what it's saying is when people are born again, you know, it refers to them as babies, and they learn slowly, precept upon precept, out of their mouth come stammering lips and another tongue, that this is the rest. This is the rest that that God wants us to experience. Without searching anymore, wondering what it's all about, but this is the rest. And tongues are an important part of that, because that's the sound that you hear thereof, the effect of the Spirit, analogous to the effect of the wind. And then there's that warning, yet they would not hear. So let us hear. Let our ears be open and let us hear. Another example, another Old Testament scripture, Exodus chapter 28. Another passage that Nicodemus would have known well, and he would have seen it in action. In the goings-on of the temple. So in Exodus chapter 28, we've got a passage here. And the temple was built as a type of the kingdom of God, a shadow of things to come. You know, and just like I said last week, that John the Baptist came forward and introduced this new thing called baptism that they'd never had before, but there was still a type of it in the Old Testament. When the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea, it says that was like a baptism. And so there's a type of this tongues business in the temple that Nicodemus would have read, Exodus chapter 28 and verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, just so it doesn't fray, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, purple, of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister or to serve, you know, in his work in the temple, in the holy place. And his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So here's this sound thing. So you can imagine there's this specially made robe that's made for the high priest, made for Aaron and his descendants as they go into the holy place to serve, to minister for the things of the Lord. And he's got this robe, and around the bottom is a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. And the bells are there to make noise. That's why we make a bell. That's why you put a bell around a cow's neck, so it makes noise. And so the Lord wanted these bells to be made. And it says there, particularly, in verse 35, and his sound shall be heard. The sound shall be heard as he goes about in this holy place, serving the Lord. And this here is the type of tongues, the sound, the effect of moving around with the bells. And what's so powerful here, they could get everything else right. They could get the robe right. They could get the pomegranates right. They could get all the stitching right and the breastplate and all that sort of stuff, the types of shoes, the underwear even. It even stipulates the underwear that he must wear, the hat and all that. So he could get all that right when he walks into the holy place. But if he forgets about the bells, look at what happens. It says at the end of verse 35 that he die not. So if you delete the sound out of this practice of serving the Lord in the holy place, if you delete the sound, they will die. Just simple little bells that they make the rattling noise as they go about. The sound protects the high priest as he's ministering to the things of the Lord. We're talking today about tongues, the sound. You'll know by the sound thereof. You'll recognize where the wind is by the sound. And the sound protects us when we go into the holy place, that we die not. That we don't, it's not that we die in the physical sense, but we die spiritually. So spiritually speaking, we're alive. We've been born again. We're refreshed day by day, washed in the spiritual waters, so to speak, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. And tongues are important, that sound, that we die not, that we survive when we meet our Maker face to face, when we're raised up to meet him in the air. That there is a weighty passage, and I've read it out over the years a bit because it says so much about our stance before the living God and the importance of speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Day of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. 50 days after Jesus died. And it says here, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Okay, there's that wind again and that noise. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there gathered unto them, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So tongues, you know, often when we encourage people to pray for the Holy Spirit, we're not encouraging them to pray for tongues. We're praying for them to receive the Spirit. Because it says here, the Spirit gave them utterance. It was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that people could speak in tongues. It's because of the presence of the wind that you can hear its effect. You know, the wind is what causes that sound. The Spirit, it's what causes the sound of speaking in tongues in us. And what a wonderful thing here on the day of Pentecost, about 120 people were filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time in this way, and they spoke in tongues. And then Peter stands up and explains it, and then we go to verse 32. It says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. You know, they saw him go up into the clouds. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So saying, look, you've received now. We've all received the promise of the Holy Ghost or of the Holy Spirit. He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Something tangible that you can see and hear. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling of closeness with God. It's actually something that other people can see and hear. This speaking in tongues, that they die not, that they're now cloaked in the cloak of righteousness and protected from the wrath of God because they've gone forth and spoken in tongues, something to see and hear. And what a great thing that is. Just like when a baby's born, you can see and hear. I've never seen it. One day I'd actually like to see a baby born. I've never seen it, but apparently they make a racket and they're squirming and carrying on. Because, and you're happy because you can see and hear something, that they're alive. Same also when you're praying with someone and they speak in tongues. You can see and hear it and you're happy because they're alive. Born again, a child of the living God. And tongues is that evidence. Acts chapter 8. We'll do a bit of reading here just to get the full context. Famous story. I wasn't there, but apparently it was humorously brought forward by Robin Boxmer at camp, Simon the Sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we'll start. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, just some area, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So just as Jesus walked on the earth and saw many miracles, so also Philip is speaking and preaching the gospel and praying for people, and others are seeing these miracles. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And we heard in testimony of someone miraculously healed of lameness. And there was great joy in that city. When miracles happen, there's joy. When people hear about miracles happening, there is joy. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Now that might be magic tricks or something like that, giving out that himself was some great one. You know, this trickery that he used, that's the bewitching, tricking people to think that he had a great superpower about him. So he had knowledge, I guess, of trickery. He could look at things in a way that others couldn't because he understood how to trick people with things. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed, the people of Samaria believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You know, that that repentance attitude, they were baptized. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So based on his experience of tricking people with acts and things that he did, magic, so to speak, he could see that this was true, this was real. These miracles that when Philip prayed with people and people were healed and walked, he could see that was pretty special and it must have been from God. So he was wondering and beholding these miracles. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So for some reason, Philip didn't pray with people to receive the Holy Spirit. There might have been a lack of understanding there or whatever, but for whatever reasons, Peter and John came down to Samaria to pray with these people to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So this here is interesting as well. When I was reading this, as I was putting the scriptures together for today's talk, is he never offered Philip money to be able to perform the miracles that he saw. But he offered Peter and John money that when he so that he could also lay hands on people and see them being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's something remarkable that Simon the sorcerer saw when people received the Holy Spirit. And he beheld that as being more remarkable than seeing a lame person walk. And he offered them money to have it as part of his trickery, his little bag of tricks that he could bewitch others with, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And we'll just stop there. And that's a little warning as well. We don't make merchandise of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. But this thing that Simon the sorcerer saw, and we understand it, he saw them receive the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And that there, for those that have never spoken in tongues, for those that have never seen anybody speak in tongues before, and we might be able to reflect on our time, our first meeting, and we heard speaking in tongues, maybe how stunning it was. I remember there's a hearing a testimony of someone who came to their first meeting, and he said testimonies didn't get much out of the talk, the choruses, good fun. But he said the tongues, hearing people speak in tongues is what really got him. He thought, wow, there must be something powerful here, speaking in tongues. And that's what Simon was thinking as well. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And I was just talking to someone yesterday, and the Spirit helps us. So don't be afraid when you're praying, Lord, help me. Because the Spirit wants to help us in our infirmities, our shortcomings, our weaknesses, the issues that we have. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or which cannot be understood. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we know we're being called according to a purpose, and all things work together for good. But this prayer in groanings which cannot be uttered is so important. It's an avenue through which the Spirit can help our infirmities and make intercession for us. This speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh no, sorry, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 1 says here, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would have you to understand. You know that you were Gentiles, far away from God, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And you can imagine if you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking in groanings that cannot be understood, you're speaking in a language that you don't understand, well, what am I saying? Imagine that the Corinthian church were asking that question. What am I saying? I could be saying something bad. But here, when you are speaking by the Spirit of God, when you are praying in tongues, it's actually impossible to curse Jesus. That's what it says here. It's impossible to curse him. But also, contrary-wise, it's impossible to call Jesus Lord properly except by the Holy Ghost. In order to elevate Jesus and call him Lord of Lords, you need to pray in tongues. You need to. You can't do it properly except by the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. And adds that other element of importance of praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. It says here, follow after charity, which is love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So when we're praying in tongues, we speak to God. You know, God, our Heavenly Father. So take that opportunity every day to set aside time to speak to your God. As clearly says there, speak unto God, for no man understands him. And this other aspect that we'll read further, that if you're speaking in tongues, nobody else can understand what you're saying. So there's no point having a conversation with someone speaking in tongues. They're not going to understand a word you're saying. It's a pragmatic aspect. God knows. God knows full well what you're saying. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, but then take a time as well, either in your thoughts or in your known language, praying in understanding to God. So you know exactly what you're praying to the Lord. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. So there's a separation, there's a difference between praying in the Spirit and praying in the understanding. Praying in tongues, praying in understanding. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So if you're wondering if Paul spoke in tongues, a short verse there. Paul the Apostle spoke in tongues. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He found time in his busy schedule to pray in tongues. Down to verse 22. Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. And there's a reason it's not a sign for those that believe, because we speak in tongues. You know, we know what it means. We understand what speaking in tongues means. But it's a sign to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So later with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophesying is to encourage the church. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? And this was obviously happening in the church at Corinth. People were just praying in tongues, obviously overjoyed. You know, I love this experience, filled with the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit. I can pray in tongues. They come together, having a meeting, and then they decide to just pray in tongues together. I mean, you can kind of understand why they'll do that, but Paul here is saying, no, don't, because our meetings are an open meeting. We put signs out on the street. We want people to come here and be a part of our meeting. And so what happens is the people that come that have never seen it before think you're mad. I caught up with a bloke who went to this other group, unfortunately, but he was relaying how he thought everyone was mad when he walked in. You know, you just think they're mad. They're all speaking in tongues. Are they crazy? Because you don't understand what they're saying. And so we don't want that. Down to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know, yes, we all want to be involved, we all want to be used, but there's a time for everything. Why is everyone saying stuff all over the place? But we're here for edification, building up. The world has a way to drag us down. Yeah, it drags us down, but we're here to be built up. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And that's where we use the scriptural basis of the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our meeting. I remember when I first came to the Revival Fellowship, I was stunned that it actually said two or three. I thought, wow, such clarity, such direction there. You know, for edification, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that's how we run our meetings. Praise the Lord. And tongues is a very important part of the meeting in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in its place, decently and in order, unto edification, framed in a very positive way. So penultimate scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, famous chapter, well worth reading often, what it means to love. It defines love. There's a popular thing now, Languages of Love, that was written by a reverend in the US. But the Bible tells us what languages of love are in chapter 13 here. But we'll just read the first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, blah, 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 blah. You know, just, not good. Just untidy, not edifying. But here, what I want to bring out here, they are tongues of men and of angels. So men, i.e., other languages on this earth, people come forth in tongues that are known by other nations on earth, but also most of us receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues that's out of this world. It's a language of angels. And this languages of men has always fascinated me. And I remember years ago, someone came out in tongues in the meeting during the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking to this bloke from China, from Manchuria, up in the northeast. And he said he recognized the language as Chinese, or a dialect of Chinese. And so I thought, well, what's he saying? you know, is it actually proper direction? And he said, no, he's just praising the Lord. When we speak in tongues, we are praising the Lord. Just a pure praise language to the Lord. And that's why I started to realize, that's why some tongues just sound so repetitive, because they're just praising the Lord over and over again. It's not a language that comes from our head. It's a language that comes from the Lord. And that's the other thing that I really struggled with when I first came to the Revival Fellowship, and I struggled with the whole speaking in tongues thing. What's the point? I can't understand it. You know, why bother? But then months later, I realized that is the point. If you understood what you're saying, you'd start throwing in your own words. And then it won't be pure anymore. It won't be a pure language from God. And so we want to be unable to understand when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, when we're praying in tongues. So it remains pure, and it remains a pure praise language unto the Lord. So that's that pure sound that's coming from us, that we die not when we enter the holiest of holies. Finish up, Jude, verse 20. And, Jude, verse 20. Just one verse. Jude and verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, It's a process, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line. It actually builds up our faith. It actually strengthens our faith. Faith in God, to believe in Him and trust in Him, regardless of what we think, regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we see, experience. But praying in the Spirit builds up our most holy faith, our most holy and most glorious and most beautiful and pure faith before the living God. That's the importance of speaking in tongues. Okay, thank you.